understanding. Before the scripture reading, Father in heaven, as we're about to turn to your word, then we pray that you will lead us into its rich truth. We thank you for your word, for its power. May it also be a power in our lives. And Lord, bless us in listening and speaking and realizing that we are all subject to your word. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading for this morning you find in the gospel, that is the good news according to the book of Acts, the first chapter, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they meet together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, on a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. And then the next verse is the text on which this morning's message is based. So the text is Acts 1, verse 14. "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Right after the sermon, we stand to sing, without further announcement, 208, A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, someone wrote the following about time: "To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who failed a grade. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who missed the train. To realize the value of 1 millisecond, ask the person who won a silver medal in the Olympics. Time waits for no one. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. The late Professor Skep, professor in Australia years ago and came from the Netherlands, wrote a book called Resurrection Body. In that book, he also talks about time and eternity. And then he said, he gave this example. Time, he said, is experienced differently at different times. 10 minutes in a lover's arms are different from 10 minutes in a dentist chair. But both are 10 minutes in duration of time. Now, our text for this morning, congregation, as well as any passage, wants to always be seen in its context. And this morning's text is part of a waiting time, a waiting history. Our text is found in the interim period between Jesus' ascension and his coming, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So at the time of our text, behind the church historically at this time was the close of the Old Testament temple veil. The temple veil was rent in two, its service completed. Jesus Christ had taken on himself in the temple of his flesh, especially on the cross, the burden of our sin, because he had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." And ahead of them lay the promise of the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't be left as orphans. So after Good Friday, of course, we all know that story, then the disciples thought that the cause of the Lord Jesus was a lost cause, a failure. But what he did, he appeared to them, he revealed them himself to them in his gathering and in his protecting and in his preserving of the church. And then he went up to heaven. We read that a few moments ago. And then the disciples were told that he's going to come back in the same way. We sang about that too already. The trumpet will sound. Every eye will see him. Nothing secret about any secret raptures here. It will be visible for all. Well, after his ascension, the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and they went to a room, it says, where they stayed. Now, it's significant that no one knows where that room was exactly, because that already, again, shows a sharp contrast between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had these special places of worship. There were holy places. But now, in the interim, they are already doing away with holy places. Jerusalem, the city of God, had been the place of worship where God met with his people. But now, the temple no longer gathers people. The risen Lord gathers people now. He does that in Charlottetown. He does that throughout the world. All kinds of people coming to him. Now, where and how will God now meet with his people? What will be the program for the New Testament church? That the Spirit would reveal on Pentecost Sunday. Because then the tongues of fire sat on each of them, and they were signs of his presence. And at Pentecost, the Spirit showed that God's people, the people of God, that includes all believers here, they are now the temple of God. So instead of a temple of stone, you have these living stones built up into a holy temple, the priesthood of God. However, here in the text, in this interim period, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There is, of course, also no altar present. Aaron's priesthood is not restored. Mary, the mother of Jesus, receives no special place, although she is mentioned in the text. They let go of the old, and the Holy Spirit has not yet shown the new. They wait, and they do it prayerfully, patiently, with real perseverance. They did that with one mind, one purpose. So between the close of the Old Testament and the New Testament phase, we see a praying congregation. The women mentioned, maybe disciples' wives and women who ministered to Jesus, they prayed. Doesn't say anything more. What about? They prayed. That's all the text says. And it included Jesus' brothers or his half-brothers who had Joseph as their father and as their earthly father, so different from Jesus, of course. And then these brothers first didn't believe in him. A number of them are mentioned here, but at one time they didn't believe in Jesus at all. But then later, one of Jesus' brothers, James, became a prominent leader in the church. And you know what? Jesus, of course, was the firstborn of Mary. James may well have learned to walk holding Jesus' hand. Isn't that something? Having Jesus teach you how to walk? Well, after the ascension, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And God hears and answers and listens to our prayers. And that's good to know. You know, someone, I want to share that a moment. Someone asked the question, what if God had voicemail? This writer says, we have all learned to live with voicemail as a necessary part of modern life. But have you ever wondered, what if God decided to install voicemail? Imagine praying and hearing this. Thank you for calling my father's house. Please select one of the following options. Press 1 for requests. Press 2 for thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. Press 4 for all other inquiries. What if God used the familiar phrase, all the angels are helping other customers right now. Please stay on the line. Your call will be answered in the order in which it was received. Can you imagine, people of God, getting these kind of responses as you call on God in prayer? If you would like to speak to Gabriel, press 1. For Michael, press 2. For a directory of other angels, press 3. If you would like to hear King David sing a psalm while you're on hold, press 4. To find out if a loved one has been assigned to heaven, enter his or her social security number. For reservations at my father's house, press the letters J-O-H-N and then 3-1-6. For answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of the ark, and the location of the ark, wait till you arrive. Our computers show that you have already called once today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. This office is closed for the weekend. Please call again Monday after 9 a.m. Then this writer says, thank God. Thank God. You cannot call on him too often. He says in Isaiah, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. Well, we don't live in this interim period anymore. We live in a different interim period. in the time between Jesus' ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus coming again. And now the question is, how are we doing in the light of the church in the interim of our text? Does that text really kind of put us to shame a little bit? Are we a temple of living stones? Do we really believe the gospel, that is the good news? Do we show how to handle difficulties in the church, also in this interim period? Because, people of God, we are so much further along in the history of salvation, in the history of the church. Has the good news of Good Friday's cross and of Easter and the ascension and the outpouring of the Spirit, has that so grabbed a hold of us that we really become more and more like the Lord Jesus? Have you personally even come to Jesus with a confession of sin and sorrowful heart to embrace His grace? If you haven't done that, my older friend or my teenage friend, the invitation is there now, even now, to come to Jesus, accept Him and accept His grace that He died for you. Don't reject Him and be lost in the end. You know, so often the church is not joined together constantly in prayer. And being called the church militant doesn't mean that we should fight each other. The church between Ascension and Pentecost prayed for the coming of the Spirit promised by the risen Lord. And they joined together, the text says, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Savior. During Jesus' earthly ministry, we never read about Joseph. Maybe it is presumed that he probably died early in life, so that Mary became a widow. This is the last time that Mary is mentioned in the Scriptures, but she is mentioned here, specifically singled out. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had said, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Mary, mother of Jesus, such an exalted place in history. But Mary, one of the people here, not the kind of person Roman Catholicism has attributed to her and not found in Scripture, she's not even mentioned first in the passage, but she is mentioned. And so Mary, mentioned in our text, was used by God in the story of salvation. But oh, the sorrow this Mother Mary experienced. On Good Friday, indeed, a sword pierced her soul, as Simeon had prophesied. To be the mother of Jesus, how awesome. How incomprehensible, how heartrending often, because sorrow is the price we pay for love. To bear a son who would take the place of the sinners and bear the wrath of God against all human sin. And so on Pentecost Day, Peter didn't preach about Mary, but about Jesus. And she had heard her son Jesus say, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister and brother," not father, of course. Jesus only had one father. You know, it's not about Mary. If it were only be, if that were the case, I would feel very inferior to her. But it is about Mary and others you and I, the body of Christ. For Jesus builds his church. And that includes boys and girls. That includes young people. That includes seniors. That includes all who live by faith. And then in the passage following our text, they also chose another. They chose Matthias to replace Judas, because they needed to go ahead, of course, with the number 12. Because in the history of salvation, God worked with the number 12. 12 sons of Jacob. They formed the foundation of the Old Testament church. And in the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles. And they joined together constantly. Church in the interim, waiting in Jerusalem, according to Jesus' instruction. And the word of God kept them together. And the church of the New Testament congregation, also in the 21st century, bows before that same Lord and lives in its own interim time, but in the light of the Scriptures and by that light. So we, as God's people, bow our head in many ways in shame before the risen and the coming Lord. You know, the way churches have split over the years, I mean, including in our own denomination some years ago, is really so far removed from the intended unity about the people of God. We, who live so many years after the Holy Spirit's coming, do we live by and in submission to the Holy Spirit? You know, there are numerous things to be grateful for. Even our small denomination has so much to offer. But there are also concerns. How joined together are we? Now, I hear good reports about this congregation, so maybe we are joined together really well. But those of us who are so busy in the church, do we realize sufficiently that ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who has to do it? They steadfastly continued in prayer. But you know, we live in a different interim, and we can't just pray like these people did in our text. The Christian life and testimony goes beyond Sunday services, singing, Bible study, prayer. We have a task, people of God, that is as broad as life. We are called on to address the culture of our time and to live our lives in a renewed and transformed way. The secularization process, in a way, ever since the French Revolution in 1759, has slain its thousands. Thousands. We live today in what has been dubbed the post-truth age. I recently read a book by Abdu Murray, who is the North American director of the Dr. Ravi Zacharias Ministries. And this book, he is a former Muslim and now a Christian, and the book called Saving Truth in an Age of Confusion. Saving Truth in an Age of Confusion. Isn't that something? How do we as God's people function in this time, in this time of unrest, of murders, of all kinds of things that are contrary to God's law? You know, in this interim period, people of God, we need a renewed outpouring of that same Holy Spirit. And so today, the church waits, and she prays, and she works. And she prays, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Wouldn't that be something now? When this interim period would all of a sudden be over, and Jesus would appear on heaven's clouds? Would that ever be exciting? And then to see our Savior face to face, the one we've served in this life. How great that will be, and then to tell the story saved by grace. And so we say, Lord Jesus, during this interim period, between your leaving and your soon coming again, hopefully, we, the church, as your bride, pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's just pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, we join the Spirit in praying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.